Isaiah, the prophet, in the reading that we heard from the Word of God this morning, spoke of a time of spiritual darkness. The people who walked in darkness, he says, those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death. And the end of Isaiah chapter 8 shows a situation of pitch black darkness, spiritual darkness, in Israel and in Judah. Let me read some verses to you from Isaiah chapter 8 and verses 21 and 22 that describe this spiritual darkness. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they're hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. God also says in verse 17 that he'd hidden his face from the house of Jacob. Well, doesn't that describe the sort of situation we are facing this morning in our nation? When the prophet Isaiah looked at the world he lived in, he saw so much spiritual darkness. In the setting here, the Assyrian Empire was threatening the whole region. God's people are divided into two kingdoms. To the north, the kingdom of Israel had formed a mutual defense alliance with Rezin, king of Syria. To the south, in the country of Judah, King David's heir, King Ahaz, was alone and vulnerable. And Isaiah is speaking of what will happen. The northern kingdom of Israel would be destroyed eventually by the Assyrians. And then also would come the downfall of the southern kingdom. The downfall of King Ahab because of his unbelief. And Isaiah also describes the dire circumstances and suffering that would follow. So Isaiah is speaking to men and women who had refused to serve and obey God. The people had lost their way spiritually. Verse 20, if they do not speak according to this word, God said, it is because there is no light in them. Well, again, that reminds us of the days we are living in. Rather than seek God, what did the people do? They consulted mediums and wizards, it's translated here. They went to the occult. They made a deliberate decision to do without God in their lives. They chose to ignore him. These men and women then were living in darkness, spiritual rebellion against God and against God's word. Isaiah also saw darkness in the public institutions of his day. He saw kings and rulers and priests and prophets who were first in line to sin against God. He saw injustice and evil on the part of the rich and powerful against the poor, the widow, the orphan, the refugee. False prophets, false teachers led thousands astray with their lies and heresy. And Isaiah is also, of course, reminding us that spiritual darkness behind spiritual darkness, Satan and the hosts of evil spirits, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, that there is a spiritual enemy who opposes God. And Isaiah knew then that the kingdom of darkness rejoices in lies, prejudice, arrogance, wrong, every form of sin. And Isaiah was honest enough also to look in at his own heart. And he saw darkness there as well. He had spoken of this in chapter 6 when he had said, woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah knew that in himself and in you and me, there is sin and all sorts of desires that rise up that run counter to the will of God. So I'm saying we are living in days like these days Isaiah describes, days of spiritual darkness. And here in the UK, the turmoil and the chaos and the lawlessness we see around us speak to us of a deep spiritual darkness. The kingdom of darkness rejoices in anti-God prejudice. And that runs through much of the BBC, the news outlets, the social media of our day. We are living at a time when the continent of Europe is the only continent in the world where the church is growing more slowly than the population. That's a startling fact, isn't it? In all the other continents, the church grows more rapidly than the population. But here in Europe, the opposite. And yet, while Isaiah speaks of all that deep spiritual darkness in one breath, in the next breath, he speaks of a great light. Now, how is that possible? Isaiah's prophecy about light. Well, his prophecy about light is dependent upon the birth of someone who is to come, the Messiah. The Messiah's coming, says Isaiah, will mean light for people walking in darkness. And over 700 years later, what Isaiah wrote about became fact. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." I heard a preacher say once, isn't it interesting that it says upon his shoulder, one shoulder of this child born will be enough to carry the weight of the government of the whole world. Not his shoulders, his shoulder. Well, we hear what Isaiah is saying. He's speaking about the birth of the Messiah. He's speaking about the birth of a king. He's speaking about the coming of the one who had been promised from of old. Isaiah is speaking about Jesus. Listen to that wonderful description of the Messiah's rule, of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, how the people needed to hear that. Israel was in a time of turmoil. Isaiah is writing in a time of turmoil. The Assyrians were on the march. The people were concerned. Judah was being threatened. So the people of God needed hope. They needed something, encouragement. And that's what Isaiah is saying to them. A child is going to be born, he says. A son is going to be given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God will bring hope in dark times. And he's going to do it in the most extraordinary way through the birth of a son, the birth of a child. That's a remarkable answer to our problems, isn't it? A child, the birth of a child. God's answer to the spiritual darkness all around us this morning is the birth of a child. And Isaiah is saying the power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians, the world superpower of that day, that God can defeat them by coming as a child. God's answer to the bullies swaggering through history is not to become a bigger bully. His answer is a child. His answer is Jesus. Now, we need hope in the dark times in which we live too. And so I want us to concentrate this morning on one of the four names that are given to this child. This child will fulfill the promises given to King David. This promise that was fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ. Who is this child? What shall we call him? Well, I'm going to take as his first name, Wonderful Counselor. Now today we say things are wonderful when things are going well. Have a wonderful day. But the Bible doesn't use the word wonderful in that way. Wonderful here means supernatural, incomprehensible, miraculous. It refers to the miraculous power and activity of God. Wonderful means supernatural, something beyond human accomplishment. Something that causes astonishment. Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come in a way that is mind-boggling, Isaiah is saying. And that's demonstrated for us when we read in the New Testament of the way in which Jesus Christ comes into this world, beginning with the conception in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus has showed that he's the wonderful one in his power to heal all manner of disease, to raise the dead, his great teaching, but then his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Wonderful, supernatural, fits what we know about Jesus Christ. He is the child born. He is the real man, a real human being, and yet supernaturally conceived, born of the Virgin Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus just spoke the word, and a storm was still. He had power over nature. He healed the sick. He had power over disease. He raised the dead. He had power over death. He gave sight to the blind. The lame leapt for joy. So all that the Old Testament speaks of when it speaks of wonderful points us here to the coming of the Messiah. Not someone who will come and only do extraordinary, wonderful things, that's true, but someone who is in himself as a person, a wonder. This person will astonish you, Isaiah says, because the person who will come is God himself, God the Son. Wonderful. So wonderful here, not just in the sense of inspiring. He's the exalted sovereign God. This child born, Jesus, is wonderful. And then the second name given is Counselor. And I'm going to link the two together. A counselor, wonderful counselor, counselor who governs wisely, counselor full of truth and wisdom. Those who would be wise must follow the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's able to rule and govern his people thoroughly because he's qualified in a way that's far beyond any human counselor. So I'm going to ask two questions this morning. First, how is Jesus wonderful? And then secondly, how is Jesus a wonderful counselor? So first, how is Jesus wonderful? Well, if we look at the end of Isaiah chapter 8, we read of people of whom it said they will be driven into darkness, Isaiah 8 verse 22. And then chapter 9 opens like a sunrise, a new reality, a great reversal. Isaiah 9 verses 1 to 3 tell us of the consequences that will flow. The wonderful counselor will come. And from his birth, what will happen? Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Jesus is wonderful, says Isaiah, because he brings glory in place of gloom. Glory in place of gloom. The contempt of the former time will be swallowed up in the glory of the latter time. And it will begin, you notice, at the very place where the first strokes of judgment fell. The Assyrian invaders, when they came, would have struck first at Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee of the Gentiles beyond the Jordan. Yet in those places, says Isaiah, where the Assyrians would have first come, there the light will shine brightly. So sure enough, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17, we are told that these very words were fulfilled in the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In those very places, the light shone. Ahaz, the king at the time Isaiah was writing, was a failure in Isaiah's day. He brought judgment upon the people. But a wonderful counselor will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, great David, King David's greater son. And through him will come glory. Where once there was darkness, glory not gloom. Jesus is wonderful because he brings glory in place of gloom. Jesus is wonderful because he brings light in place of darkness. Do you see that there in verse 2? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Darkness is how much of Isaiah chapter 8 describes the situation that the people were in. But one day, says Isaiah, the sun will rise. One day the day will break and the shadows will flee away. One day the light of the world will come. One day the light will shine in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. One day, in the coming of Jesus Christ, there will be light instead of darkness. So Isaiah is saying to the people of God, the future looks bleak. The future looks terrible. The future is about war and suffering and devastation. But look, says Isaiah, I want to tell you, a light is going to come. A light that will bring deliverance. A light will shine. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the consequences of sin. Deliverance from hell. Deliverance from the wrath of God. Deliverance from the judgment to come. A light will shine. Deliverance so that on the day of judgment you can be assured that your sins are forgiven and that you have peace with God. A light will shine in the hearts of men and women, which will mean they can know an assurance that they have peace with God. Jesus is wonderful because he brings glory in place of gloom. Jesus is wonderful because he brings light in place of darkness. Jesus is wonderful because he brings joy instead of distress. Notice in verse 1 there, Isaiah said, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Yes, the people were distressed. As you look around this morning at what is happening in our country, do you feel distressed at times? Well, where are you going to get hope from? You need a wonderful counselor, Isaiah says. Listen to what this wonderful counselor will bring. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Joy, not distress, will characterize the people of God when this child is born, when this son is given, when this light shines. Isn't that exactly what the angel told the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 when the angel announced the coming of Jesus Christ into this world? What was the message of the angel to the shepherds? Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Have you heard that message this morning? Yes, there are lots of things that are happening that distress us. But here's a word from God for us. Do not be afraid, people of God. God has sent a child bringing tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, to you this morning, if your faith is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the joy giver. So one of the characteristics of the Christian life is that of great joy. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And one of the great evidences that Jesus Christ has brought new life into the spiritually dark heart, one of the great evidences of true conversion, is that even in the midst of distressing circumstances, the Christian can know deep down in the heart a joy from God that this world cannot take away. Is your joy this morning not in your circumstances? Your joy is what? In Christ. Joy in Christ. The world cannot take that joy away. Are your sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? Has the Holy Spirit assured you that you are a child of God? Have you been adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Then we are people, aren't we, of joy. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's not joy in circumstances, that is joy in Christ and all the blessings that come to us through faith in him. Do you know anything of these realities in your heart this morning? Glory filling your vision. not the gloom of this world's and our society's drab and dreary existence. Light shining in the darkness, giving you hope. Joy, not distress. And sometimes for the Christian, there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's a joy untouched by daily trials. This is your confession this morning, that Jesus is wonderful. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. Is that your confession? How is Jesus wonderful? Jesus is wonderful because he brings glory in place of gloom, because he brings light in place of darkness, and joy instead of distress. So how is Jesus wonderful? Secondly, how is Jesus a counsellor? Well, Jesus is a wise counsellor, says Isaiah. Counsellor here speaks of the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all our confusion, the Lord Jesus Christ brings perfect wisdom. This is how you can have glory, not gloom, light, not darkness, joy, not anguish, because Jesus is the wisdom from God. For all our confusion, he is the truth amongst all the idle speculations of this world. Now you may say to me, but wasn't this child who was born, this son who was given, isn't he the one who grew up and was crucified? Wasn't he the one brutalized and killed at the hands of a Roman death squad? How is that wisdom? The cross. It looks like foolishness. In fact, some say it looks like failure. And sure enough, the Apostle Paul reports in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that even as he went around preaching Christ crucified, that's exactly what people said in his day. Paul said the Greeks called this idea of a crucified Savior the wisdom of God, and yet the death of the cross. People said that's foolishness. But Paul said you must take a closer look, because it's at the cross that the wisdom of God is seen most clearly. It's why deity was united to humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was the wisdom of God that characterized the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God, yes, dripped from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God was manifest in all the works of Jesus Christ. But it was the wisdom of God that fitted Jesus Christ to die on the cross as the perfect substitute to be the Savior of sinners. You see, we needed someone who could be our representative, a true man, a real man, a human being, to stand in our place, to live a perfect life of obedience, and then to take our sins away. But we needed a human being, yes, but one with all the power of deity. How can one man die for the sins of the world? Ah, here's the wisdom of God, says the Bible. The God-man, Jesus Christ. All the power of deity joined to sinless humanity, the perfect Savior for sinners. No other way could be found to match the just demands of the holy law of God. It's at the cross that God's love and justice meet. It's at the cross sinners can be saved. Because it's at the cross the God-man, Jesus Christ, what might look to some as folly and failure, is in fact the wisdom of God to secure salvation for the world, for all who will believe upon him. Jesus Christ, crucified, has become, for all who put their trust in him, wisdom from God. Do you say, this is my Savior this morning? This is how God saved me. God was willing to come in the person of his own Son from heaven, his infinite wisdom to save a sinner like me. Jesus is the sufficient Savior for us all. Jesus is the wisdom we need. Jesus is a wise counselor. But then Jesus is also a reliable counselor. When we say Jesus is a counselor, we don't mean by that that Jesus is a great therapist. That's not what Isaiah is saying. He says we are bowing before the throne of a king. We are not reclining on a therapist's couch. The point is, Jesus is the reliable counselor who is the King of glory. Earthly rulers have counselors, don't they? They offer guidance and lend wisdom for critical decisions in our government. Our Prime Minister at the moment is looking for wise counselors, isn't he? But this king, Isaiah says, has no need of counselors himself. He is the counselor. He has God-given wisdom. The king who was reigning at the time when Isaiah was prophesying, though a descendant of Solomon, was a king named Ahaz. Ahaz has been called worldly, wise, but bungling. Street smart, but incompetent. So at one end of the spectrum, according to the kings of this world, you have Solomon, the epitome of a wise king. And at the other end of the spectrum, Ahaz, the epitome of a foolish king. But here's the point. Earthly rulers, even the wisest earthly rulers, make mistakes. Though they may have penetrating insights sometimes, at other times they're tragically wide of the mark. Sometimes they're driven by self-interest. Sometimes they're driven by lust for power. Sometimes they are not making decisions for the good of the people. Sometimes they're making decisions in their own self-interest. But Isaiah says, this child who was born, this son who's going to be given, Jesus won't be like any of them. He'll be the king who needs no counselors. He'll have divine wisdom. We are living at a time when many people find it hard to trust our elected rulers. Cynicism abounds. What are the papers full of at the moment? Parties in number 10. And it breeds a cynicism, uncertainty. People begin to think, well, bias is normal. Money carries more influence than what is right. So Isaiah is reminding us here, we are not to place our ultimate hopes in human beings whose best efforts are ultimately flawed. Isaiah is saying, don't trust the Ahazes of this world. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord, our God. Isaiah is saying, you're foolish if you're going to place your ultimate trust and reliance on any human being. Trust this wonderful counselor. Trust Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And like every other earthly ruler, this wonderful counselor will never make a mistake. He will not judge by first impressions. Gossip will not sway him. He will rule with righteousness. Judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You can trust this reliable counselor. What people turn to when they need help tells us a great deal. What do you turn to? Who do you turn to when you need help? Now, some turn to a bottle and say they'll drown their sorrows. They get drunk and try to bury hurtful memories. Others will turn to a medium or a clairvoyant or a fortune teller to try and make sense of what's happening in their life or what's going to happen. Some people look at the daily horoscope, what's called, in the newspaper. Well, there's a lot of horror in it. The point of this title, Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah is saying, here's the only one who is qualified to guide you through life to eternity. Go to this wonderful counselor in every time of trouble. He's the first port of call. Counsel is offered to us on every hand these days. The world is offering its counsel. We see that in our popular culture. All sorts of voices clamour for our attention. It's very easy, if you're not careful, you'll be sucked in to a secular, godless worldview. And all the advice that's thrown at you through the TV and the media, the modern day gurus, Oprah Winfrey and all the rest. How this world tells us to cope, how to get through life. There's no reliable counsel there. And if there's the world, there's also our own flesh that counsels us to selfishness and comfort and ease. Just go along with the crowd, indulge yourself, live as you like. When your back is to the wall, when you have a dilemma, when there's a crisis, Isaiah says, the time then is seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Isn't it time that you sought the Lord? Isn't it time for our nation to seek the Lord? Isn't it time to call on Jesus, the wonderful counselor? So Jesus is a wise counselor. Jesus is a reliable counselor. And thirdly, Jesus is a trustworthy counselor. Jesus is worthy of your trust this morning. His word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. This counselor has gone before you through the valley of the shadow of death. He has conquered death. He's made it safe for all who will follow him. You can trust him. In his light, you see light. He's a trustworthy counselor because he's truly and fully God, as well as being truly and fully a man. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. And as a man, the scriptures tell us, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. He's able to sympathize with us in all our weakness. So the Bible says, yes, Jesus knows us. But he also knows us in the omniscience of deity, as well as in his identity with us, in his humanity. So he knows us. Like the people of God driven into darkness and the gloom of distress. Think of the wisdom of God when Jesus was driven into darkness and distress. There was a time at the cross when there was impenetrable darkness. When God the Father turned his face away from his own Son, as Jesus Christ bore and took the punishment for the sin of the world. And Jesus cried out in darkness, in dereliction and abandonment. He plumbed the depths of sorrow. He bore the guilt of sin, not his own, but ours. He suffered wrath and condemnation. He was cut off in the darkness, so that every distress of the human heart this morning finds in Jesus Christ a Savior who understands, who went through the darkness for us, and yet who conquered by the cross, victor over sin and death and hell. So this is a wonderful counselor who can give grace and pardon and forgiveness and comfort and help and strength to all who rely on him. He's the wonderful counselor, Isaiah says. He's all you need. So I wonder this morning if you've seen in Jesus Christ this great light, this wonderful counselor. Only one place you'll find this, says the Bible. You find this in the Son who's born, the child who's given. You find it in Jesus Christ alone. You need to look to him in faith. As I says, don't just live by your best guesses. Don't live by the threadbare wisdom of this world. There is a wonderful counselor who will save you, cleanse you, forgive you, justify you, guide your steps, keep you to the end, take you to glory. Who are you going to trust in this morning? Who are you going to trust in? Jesus says, the Bible is saying to you this morning, trust Jesus, the wonderful counselor. And you can go to him this morning, and he will not turn you away. Thank God for Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for that grace and glory that we see in Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor sent from God. What a wonder Jesus Christ is to us, that the eternal God in his own Son took into himself our humanity and lived for us a life of righteousness, so that by faith in him we might have a righteousness from God. And yet at the cross bore our sins, went into that darkness, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken that we might never be forsaken. Forsaken that we might know forgiveness. Forsaken that this morning we could know that security that comes from Jesus, the wonderful counselor, who will guide our feet into glory. And so, Lord, we put our trust in him alone. And we pray you'll help us, Lord, to hide your word in our hearts today, not to sin against you, but to walk in the light, even as Jesus is in the light. For he is the light of the world. And we thank you that light shines in the darkness. The darkness will never overcome it. No, Jesus, the invincible Saviour. We praise you. We thank you for him. Hear us now then, Lord, as we come to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn which picks up all these titles given to Jesus. The first one we've begun to think about this morning. And we're going to sing it to the tune that normally we sing O Little Town of Bethlehem to. So we'll know the tune well, but it'll be new words they pick up for us, this theme that we're looking at this morning and over these next few Lord's days. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people, both today and even forevermore. Amen.